Amen. Amen. Thank you, Betsy. Appreciate that song. Hopefully you have your Bible. Let's get it open to Luke chapter number 14. And we're going to start to read at verse 15. So that's Luke 14. And beginning at verse number 15. Let's begin to read. You can follow along. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go and to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Before we get into the setting, and I have about four points to share with you this morning, I was thinking about, kind of in connection with this story, I was thinking about manners and etiquette and things like that. I remember when when Betsy and I first moved up here, her mom was teaching at they had a Bible Institute, and a lot of their students were basically their young people that grew up in the church. Of course, Pastor Allen even was one of those back then, and others, and she was teaching on manners and etiquette. And I learned some things that you're supposed to do at a dinner table, some things you're not supposed to do at a dinner table. I can't say with honesty that I followed all of those guidelines, but I try to have good manners. I think all of us were probably raised with what I would consider a North American set of manners and etiquette. And, I was raised, I don't think my parents didn't formally teach me those things other than, of course, to say please and thank you and just the general polite things to do. I can remember just learning some things, though, however, by observation. And my dad being, of course, from a generation of before mine, and I think probably as every generation goes along, some of the manners and customs, some of the etiquette protocols that previous generations had, seem less practical and they kind of fall off a little bit. But I had an old school kind of education just from observing. Just things like I can remember my dad, growing up in kind of in the country, a small town, a lot of farming going on around us. It seemed like it was just natural for men when they left the house or went outside at all, they'd always put on a hat. And the ball cap, was kind of the attire for everyday use. But what I observed was when my dad would enter into the house or any kind of really going indoors, the moment he went through a doorway, his hat would come off. And that was of course, something maybe he learned in the military. I don't know. That it was a rule I learned in the military. But that was sort of it became kind of a way of respect that you removed your hat when you entered somebody's home. Today, of course, maybe that doesn't, that's not a thing. I don't know. But another thing I can remember my dad doing was, he would, anytime somebody would approach him and want to shake his hand, if he was sitting, he would always stand immediately to shake their hand. And so I just observed things like that. Well, another thing my dad was big on was to be on time. I remember him saying, even like going to church, he hated to be late. Just really drove him crazy to be late to anything. And so we were early. I remember him saying, I would rather never, not go if we're going to be late. And so the phrase, better late than never, was one that I didn't learn until I was a little older. But, we all have those kinds of manners and customs or etiquettes and things that, whatever you want to call them, we grow up with them. They become a part of our fabric of our life. And I say most of us generally, I think, kind of were raised with an understanding of those things. But every now and then you meet somebody that seems to, that's just not their thing. I could name some of you, I think, that would fit into this category, but I'll use somebody else. I remember when I was stationed at Fairchild Air Force Base before I was married, I had a roommate in the barracks, and he was kind of, he was, I don't know how to put it except to say, he was one of those guys that fly by the seat of your pants. Now, for those who are ESL students, I apologize for that phrase. What it means is simply that, he was a spur of the moment, just did things. He would set off to do something, and before he got there, change his mind and do something else. And it was almost customary for him to be late, and which is okay, except the fact was, between the two of us, he was the one with the car. And so we would go to church down in Spokane, and I remember him, I'd always say, Merced, we're going to be late. And, I would try to push him along, but it didn't bother him in the least to show up late. And so if you're one of those that, those kind of things, you just don't really put any stock in whether you're late or whether you are dependable in those things, just know that you frustrate the rest of us, all right? But I learned to understand Merced, and I just learned that that's the way he is, and it's okay. And he was a great friend. Matter of fact, the best man at my wedding. But Jesus tells a story here that really is kind of interesting, I think, when you see it in the context of who he was talking to and the way they would have interpreted, the way they would have seen what Jesus was describing in this story that we read. Now, in this section, this whole section that we've been really dealing with in chapter 13, 14, and it carries on into chapters 15 and 16, is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees primarily. They are kind of his target. There were other people there, and of course he's talking to them as well. But I think he's addressing the Pharisees. And a matter of fact, at verse number 1 of chapter 14, actually at this point they are in the house of a Pharisee having a meal. And you might remember a couple weeks ago before Mother's Day, I preached a message that we called The Problem with Legalism. And we saw how the Pharisees, in their legalism, that they were very prideful about their self-righteousness and looked down their noses at other people, especially, a lower class of people they felt than them, and had little compassion on people that needed healing. That was the issue we talked about back at the beginning of the chapter, that there was a man at the meal. And I almost think he was kind of a plant. In other words, I almost think that they brought him, had him there, invited him, or just sort of left him come in because they wanted to see whether Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day. And, of course, he does, and they criticized him for that. And he, of course, kind of I don't know a polite way to say it, except he shut their mouths basically by saying to them, you know, which of you would have an ox or a donkey in the ditch and wouldn't help them out? And, you know, the implied answer is he knew they would. That's something that they did. You know, their ox was, you know, important to them and their in this farming society, and that meant money. And so, yes, they would not leave him in the ditch on even on the Sabbath day. But yet some man, some woman, some person with a disease, with an infirmity, they didn't want Jesus to heal them. And so we saw that, and we saw that the cure for legalism is humility. And kind of, so let's take a minute to look here. Let me give you the first point. I'll just give it to you, and we'll get right into it in a moment. The first point is this. I just want you to notice the dinner they were invited to. The dinner they were invited to. So at verse 15, they're at this meal, this Sabbath lunch, and one of them, Jesus has been talking to them about you know, these kind of things, as we were just saying, and one of the ways he was trying to teach them humility was, you remember, if you just look up the page at like verse 7, where he talks about if you're bidden to a feast or to some kind of an event, to not choose the chief seats, not, you know, go to the place of honor and sit there, but rather go find a lower place. And, you know, it'd be better to have somebody say, hey, what are you doing over there? You need to come on, you know, come on in closer. Come up here. Take a better seat. You know, not to exalt yourself, but let others, let others, you know, do that. But not to puff yourself up in pride. And so he's talking about those things. Like at verse, I think it's verse 8, he says at a wedding, the weddings were times of great feasting and so on. And then later he kind of gives him another sense of humility in saying that in verse number 12, that when you make a supper or a dinner, don't just call your friends. Don't just bring in those that, you know, and he says essentially, call your friends or your brothers, your near kinsmen, your neighbors, lest they also bid thee and to come and, you know, recompense you. So what he's saying is, you know, when you go to a feast, talking to the Pharisees, when you go to a feast, you choose the best seats. You elevate yourself to put yourself in a place of honor. And he says, that's pride, and that's your problem. You're self-puffed up, self-righteous. You think too highly of yourself. And even when you give a dinner, you invite those, in your heart, there's a motive there, that they will be indebted to you. And so it was kind of in this context, now we come to verse 15, that this man, you know, he's talking, you know, he's talking, they're talking about these things, and it makes him think of the feast in heaven. Because he said, makes a statement to Jesus, one of them that sat at meat, which heard him, said, blessed is he that eat bread in the kingdom of God. So in other words, I think kind of all this talk about eating and feasting and big banquets made him think of the marriage supper in heaven, you know, the feast that would go on. I mean, they viewed heaven, and matter of fact, if you look at verse 14, Jesus makes this statement. He says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You see that? So he's talking about banqueting. Then he talks about the resurrection of the just. And this man sitting there puts it all together. And he says, well, yeah, and blessed. Imagine, you know, we like going to these banquets. And they kind of like, the, you know, going there and being in this kind of place where, you know, it was kind of an honor to be at a banquet, to be invited. There was an honor involved in that, and to be invited, to have part, to do those things. Basically, it would be the way they would look at this, and the story that Jesus begins to tell in verse 16, the way they would look at it would be something along the line of what we might read about, or maybe you've seen some movies, you know, from one of the Jane Austen books or something. Now, you have to understand, I have a wife and two daughters, okay? So they like those kind of movies, you know, those ones they call them chick flicks or whatever they are. You know, these kind of the Jane Austen movies, the, you know, in that era around like Charles Dickens time, where, you know, these great houses, you know, there, especially in England, there were these massive mansions and great houses with these great lords, you know, these wealthy people, and they would have a ball or they would have a banquet. And they would invite people, you know, and of course, the neighboring people in the society, when they heard that, you know, Lord so-and-so was having this ball, they anxiously kind of waited and hoped to have an invitation. And to have the invitation was a big deal. You know, it was a great thing. And so they, you know, they would be so excited when they got invited. It's kind of like Cinderella. You remember, you know, of course, the prince gave a ball, and you know, everybody wanted to be there. To be there was just an honor, just to be there. And so he's looking at this man. And he kind of, you know, he kind of thinks of heaven in that way. Heaven is this great ball. It's a you know, in some ways we can understand maybe they're thinking that. There is, Jesus talks about the marriage supper. I remember back it'd be later in Luke, but back around the time we were at Easter, when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, and, you know, he was instituting the Lord's Supper, they were eating the Passover. And you remember Jesus makes a statement like this. He said that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine with you until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. Remember that? And so the Jews had this concept of the kingdom, of being a lavish celebration. And that's what the man was getting at here. So when you think, you know, so he makes that statement, and then Jesus gives this parable. And he says in verse 16, then said Jesus, unto him, the man who made the statement, Jesus says to him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. So here's a story from the master storyteller, the Lord. And he's, you know, this man made a statement, so he kind of connects this. And he's saying that, you know, here's a story. And in their mind, they would picture a wealthy person, a great supper, big enough that many were invited. And his servant was set out in verse 17 to those that were bidden to say, come, and all things were ready. Now, so what are we trying to say? We're trying to say that the dinner that they were invited to is representing the resurrection of the just, the eating bread in the kingdom of God. And so essentially we would say he's talking about heaven. The imagery that he's using here is an imagery of a great feast, but he's referring to heaven when he talks about it. Now, they would be familiar with this. This would be, you know, of course they may not think on the scale of what we look at in, you know, the Cinderella story, maybe a little smaller. They didn't have mansions like they did then. But nevertheless, you know, people had these kinds of balls. And so he's talking about this, and of course he's putting in their mind the idea of being invited to the feast of heaven, to the kingdom. And to sit down with the Lord in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we see the dinner that they're invited to. But let's look at number two. Here, the dodging of the invitation. In verse 17, they're invited to come. In verse 18, it says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, here's where the story would become a little bit, like, unusual. This was a twist that would throw them off. Because, as I say, to be invited was, you know, a thing of honor. And nobody turned it down. But here, in this Jesus talking to them, he says, you know, all of them, with one, you know, with one voice, basically. In other words, in unison, they all declined the invitation. They all turn it away. And you know, you probably think the Pharisees are sitting there going, okay, that doesn't make sense. Why would they not? You know, they're being invited to a great thing. Why would they turn this down? That would seem preposterous in their mind. It would seem highly unlikely that anybody would do that. And secondly, it was a great offense. It was extremely ill-mannered. And that's why they wouldn't do it. First of all, you know, there was an honor in being invited. And second, to turn it down, and with these kind of really flimsy excuses that we'll look at in a minute, that would be a slap in the face. That would be an offense to the one who is inviting. And so it would be a disrespectful gesture of, you know, in the highest order. But Jesus is giving this story, and he says, and, you know, I think you're putting it together, right? This guy says, blessed, you know, are those who would eat in the kingdom. And Jesus kind of almost is saying, oh, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but he's getting to a point here. Because somebody's making a big feast. It's heaven. Who's the master? It's God. And God is inviting, but everyone's turning it down and making an excuse. You notice in verse 18, it says that the first said, and it kind of gives you three excuses here. I don't know that we should maybe think that only three people were invited. What Jesus is getting at is that the invitation had gone out. There's going to be a ball, and they had received this invitation to come, and they kind of wait now because, you know, back then, preparations had to be made, animals had to be slaughtered, all this stuff had to be put together. So they get the initial invitation, and then they get the second one where it says, now it's ready. So they had gotten the first invitation, and most, you know, in every other scenario, they would get that, they would be anticipating, they'd be excited, you know, just waiting, and when is it going to happen? And as soon as it does, you know, they're already prepping their clothes, they're getting themselves ready, they're anxiously anticipating this, and then the word comes and, you know, everybody would go, right? That would be the normal scenario. But Jesus says, the invitation went out, things have been prepared, now they're told it's ready to come, and they all make excuse. And he kind of gives them three samples of an excuse. Not, and that's what I started to say, not that there was only three invited, but they all were turning it down, and here's some of the excuses that they were making in his story. And so this one, the first one says he has bought a piece of ground and must go and see it. Which all of these excuses essentially are really lame. You know, it's more insulting because, I mean, you bought a piece of ground, okay, where's it going to go, you know? You have to go at that time to see the land? You know, could you not arrange a later time or go, you know, had already gone? Or, you know, in other words, the land's not going anywhere. The point of it is this is a very flimsy excuse. The second excuse is kind of like it. He says, I've bought five yoke of oxen, which would be very expensive. So this is another wealthier person. And he says, I got to go prove them. And the same kind of idea, you know, you couldn't test them at another time or whatever. I mean, it's just a sample of an excuse that was obviously not, you know, wasn't valid in the sense that, yeah, okay, I understand. This was an excuse like just somebody coming up with an excuse, just pulling it out of the air or whatever. So I hope you're following with this. So what Jesus is getting at when he's talking to these Pharisees, he's saying, you say it's blessed, you say it's this, but really in reality what is happening is that you know, you are not seeking the truth. You're caught up in your own wealth, your own material things. That was these were material excuses. Land, oxen, that was material, valuable stuff. And essentially, you know, the Pharisees were oftentimes covetous. You know, remember how he talks about, when he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. And in that chapter, a while ago we were in that chapter, and he talks about beware of covetousness, that a man's life doesn't consist in the things which he possesses. Because the Pharisees were, you know, they had become honored people, wealthier people. And, you know, the Bible just simply tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. For the love of money, many men have turned away from God. They've fallen into the snare, those that would be rich. And, you know, we know the rich young ruler. There's example after example where in that story Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so their eyes were on the material things. They were more, I remember in the song Betsy sang, you know, she said, I'd rather have Jesus than houses and lands. But is that the way most people are? No. Most people would rather have houses and lands, and they put more emphasis, they live for those things rather than have Jesus. And that's the point of this story. They made excuse. It's a common excuse. It's a common distraction, is the cares of this life. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower. In Mark's gospel, it says it this way in verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it become unfruitful. Are we more interested in, more concerned about material things than spiritual things? Do we make excuse to push away the invitation of God because of the cost materially? Later in this chapter, we're going to see where he says, probably next week, you know, about counting the cost. Just for example, at verse number 28, it says, which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? And so there's a cost. And sometimes, you know, it's not like he told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and come follow me. Now, you don't have to pay for salvation. Salvation is free. But to follow Jesus is to, you know, not to really give your heart not to things, but give your heart to Christ. Which is to say that all the things mean nothing. When you really love Jesus, when you really see who Christ is, when you really know that you need Him and Him only, all these other things are, you know, they fade away. You'd gladly trade them off to have Jesus. Not that you have to do that to have Jesus, but the heart of a believer, a heart of a repentant heart, a heart that is following, a heart of a disciple, is one who doesn't let riches and the things of this life hold them back. They'd rather have Jesus than anything. And so they use the material things as an excuse. In verse number 20, we see another excuse. He said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And I know lots of preachers, when they get to that, they say, well, this one here has a little more weight than the others. And, you know, I understand what they're saying. But again, it's an excuse that isn't acceptable. Let me just put it to you simply. They used relationships. This man used relationship to be his excuse. Two of them used material things. One of them used relationships. And how often it is that the fear of man, concern for what other people think, keep us from coming to Christ. That is very powerful. The power of peer pressure is, I think, far stronger than what we realize or what we admit sometimes. I remember hearing of a carnival headliner that he was a human cannonball. They shot him out of a cannon at the carnival. And a reporter one time, the carnival came to a certain town, the town newspaper. The reporter asked him, he said, why do you do that? Why do you let them put you in a cannon and shoot you out of a cannon? And his answer was this. He said, do you know what it's like to feel the applause of 60,000 people? That's why I do it, he said. And, you know, we might not think about it in those terms, but there's a subtle pressure, there's a subtle, and not maybe so subtle, fear of being despised, being unacceptable in the eyes of others. And let's face it, to become a Christian is not, it's not going to win you points in our society. And so that has held so many people back. I don't know how many times I've talked to people about the gospel and receiving Christ, but they have withstood because of what somebody else might think, what somebody else might say. And so we see the dinner they were invited to. We see the dodging of that invitation. We see, thirdly, and I'll be quick with this one, the displeasure of the master, verse 21. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. He told him about the excuses. And the master of the house was being angry. I'll read it correctly. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Now, the Pharisees listening to the story, when they heard the excuses and people not wanting to go to the banquet, that part probably didn't make much sense because, you know, that's just not what people would normally do. That's bad manners. But Jesus is saying, this is what people do, what you do. And then the master's anger, that part they would understand. They would say, yeah, he has a right. They were disrespectful. They were offensive. You know, the Pharisees themselves, when they invited people to a dinner, they expected people to want to show up and make excuse to be there. And so if they didn't come, if they snubbed their nose at the invitation, of course the master is going to be angry. And when you get to verse 24, he says, none of those men that were bidden will taste of my supper. That they would understand as well. They'd say, sure, they've committed a bad offense that can't be forgiven. They understand this part of the story. But what's Jesus getting at? What's the real point? The real point is that, when we turn down God's invitation to the real celebration of heaven, when we make flimsy, sorry excuses to God, is it not right that God would be offended, that God would be angry, that God would be, not pleased with those who make excuse? And so I said I'd be quick with that point. Let's move to the fourth and the last one. We see the dinner they were invited to, the dodging of that invitation. We see the displeasure of the master. And then last of all, the determination of the master. In verse 21, now here's where it gets interesting again. Because he says, you know, go out into the quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Here again, I love the way, when I kind of picture this in my mind, I love the way the Lord tells these stories, and the Pharisees are like, you know, they're just shocked by them. It's, you know, we're going to go into chapter 15 in a few weeks, and there's that famous story of the prodigal son. That's another story where it just slaps the, you know, hits the Pharisees in the face with themselves. And it shows them who they are. And this is showing them. He's saying, you know, you have declined. You know, Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the righteous. And they shoved him away. They snubbed him. They looked down upon him. And he reached out to the poor and the lame. And, you know, and they said to the disciples, they said, your master is a friend of publicans and sinners and harlots. And Jesus is essentially saying to them, yeah, because you were invited and you didn't want to come. It makes me think of in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And listen to what it says in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Listen to Paul's answer. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul says, we've preached to you and you considered it yourself unworthy. They would have said it the other way around. We didn't consider the gospel worthy. But Paul's saying, you consider yourself unworthy to receive it, so we're going to reach the Gentiles. And again, the Jews would be like, you know, you know how they felt about the Gentiles. Well, the same way the Pharisees felt about the poor, the lame, you know, the riffraff. He says, go out into the streets of the city. Later, he does that. The servant comes back and said, yes, I've done that, but there's still room. And he says, go out then to the countryside, the hedges and highways, and compel them to come in. And this is, again, where the Pharisees would be like, not on board. This wouldn't fit there. You know, you wouldn't, first of all, the noble people wouldn't turn it down, but if they did, you wouldn't turn and invite the lame and the poor and the nobodies. But that's exactly what Jesus does. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so the whole point of this story, friends, is this. The Pharisees, the legalist, the self-righteous, they looked down at others. They saw, you know, the band of disciples that Jesus had following after them. And they thought, what a ragtag band of nobodies. They weren't impressed because they felt themselves superior in their own self-righteousness. And that's why Jesus hits them with these stories, because they were like we see later in chapter 16, the Pharisee who said within himself, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like others, not like this publican. I fast twice a day. I give tithes. I do all these things. And you got to be careful. You know, we wouldn't be... I don't think any of us would probably be on that level of self-righteousness. But again, beware of that leaven of the Pharisee. Beware of that legalistic heart that puffs yourself up, thinking that, you know, I'm earning, I deserve something, when all of us are weak and lame and wretched and poor and naked and blind. And thankfully, God reaches out to them. And so the invitation God has given. I'll read you this invitation out of Revelation 22. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Friends, the invitation has gone out. What's your excuse? Do you make excuse not to come? Do you make excuse to say, you know, I don't think I need that? Or are you one of those in the hedges and highways that say, wow, you would invite me? I'm not worthy. But if you'd let me come, I'll come. You see, that's the heart God's looking for. The heart that says, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinner. In my sin, I'm lost and condemned, and I don't deserve to be at the banquet of heaven. But Jesus said, I'll pay the cost, I'll buy your ticket. I've shed my blood to cleanse you from your sin. And I'll put on you a new garment of righteousness, and you can sit with me at the table in the kingdom of God. Will you come today, my friends, or will you make excuse? Have you come? If you have, are you going out into the hedges and highways and compelling others to come? I hope this message can be a help, a blessing. Let's pray God would use it today in our hearts.